Ramsey TV.
Are these sunglasses distracting to anybody? It's just that I'm tired and I think my eyes look terrible this morning, so. Yeah, okay, alright. Morning everyone, this is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. Gonna get into Romans chapter 8 today. We're gonna go. This chapter is loaded. I'm not gonna do the whole chapter, but I'm going to expand for you on this theme of the new humanity. I know I've been hammering it. I'm going to do this essential part in Romans 8. Then I have to tell you about how Paul belabors his body. Oh, speaking of Paul, remind me to tell you something about Paul. And then we're going to finish Romans chapter 6. Then we'll have it encompassed. We'll have, a couple weeks worth of shows. It'll be a glorious package. You can go back to it, reference it. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. Folks, if you want to get this video like at 8 o'clock, sometimes the video comes out before the email comes out. All you have to do is subscribe to this channel. Just subscribe. You'll be notified when the video goes public. Some of you are on the email list, and some of you wait for the email list. If that's the case, and sometimes there's a lag of time, if you want it when you can get it, then subscribe. Talking to a friend yesterday, it was a shock to realize that Paul would have killed Peter. Or should I say Saul? Saul the Pharisee, if he could have gotten his hands on the leader of that terrible sect that thought Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, he would have killed the guy. Can you imagine that? Paul would have killed Peter. Yeah, what a change that guy underwent. The whole thing was, as related to yesterday, the difference between the circumcision gospel, that is the gospel God gave to Abraham, and the gospel that the glorified Christ gave to Paul, is that there are 12 thrones in the thousand-year kingdom. Yet Paul says he labors more than anyone. He's one of the premier apostles, if not the premier apostle. Where's his throne? Where is Paul's throne? There are 12 thrones, remember? Jesus told Peter, you'll be sitting on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12. Paul's the 13th apostle. There's no room for him on the earth. Why? He disqualified himself from every chance of having anything to do with the thousand-year kingdom. Yeah, he screwed himself because he committed the so-called unpardonable sin, which is actually, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That sin will not be forgiven in this eon or the coming eon. Jesus said it's not unforgivable. It's just unforgiven until the time that it is forgiven. But Paul screwed himself out of any place on earth. This is why. So where's Paul's throne? Where does he go? He goes to another world. He goes to the heavens because there's no place for him on earth. Whenever you're talking about earth, you're talking about Israel. Here we go, Romans chapter 8. You have to start with the end of chapter 7 on this. Paul says in verse 24 of chapter 7, a wretched man am I. Can anybody relate? A wretched man am I. Actually, there's a little superscript H in front of the man, so this is human. So I hate to say this, but women, you're included in this. A wretched woman am I. What will rescue me out of this body of death? See, Paul realizes he's still in his body, even though he's got these high-flying revelations. The answer, grace. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It always shocked me at the end of Romans chapter 7. Consequently, then, I myself with the mind, indeed am slaving for God's law, yet with the flesh for sin's law. So this is amazing confession. At the end of Romans chapter 7, I've heard theologians say, well, this is Paul talking about himself in the past. He's not like this anymore. The law that said thou shalt not covet produces in me all manner of coveting. Well, Paul got over that. No, he didn't. This is the current experience of the Apostle Paul. And he says he's rescued from his body of death by grace. He doesn't say he's rescued by not sinning anymore. He's rescued. What will rescue me from this body of death? Grace. Grace rescues him. That should tell you everything. Because grace is favor merited, is favor given to those who deserve the opposite. It's unmerited favor. So if you merit it, it's not grace. Very simple. So even the apostle admits here at the end that consequently, that is the result of everything I've said in chapter 7, and I didn't even realize it was a chapter 7, but now I know it's chapter 7. Consequently, then, I myself with the mind, see, this whole thing I've been talking to you about has to do with your mind, with your apprehensions, with your recognition, with your realization. With the mind, I'm slaving for God's law, yet with the flesh for sin's law. Then he goes in the 8. You had to get that prelude to understand Romans 8:1. We all love this verse, but that was the prelude. Here's what he says now. Nothing consequently. See, I had to go back because of the word consequently. Nothing consequently is now condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. How does that feel? Nothing is condemnation. Nothing. Nothing is condemnation. Nothing. Nothing is condemnation. Nothing. I feel like Robin Williams talking to Matt Damon in Good Will Hunting. You remember that scene in the park in Boston? He tells Will, i.e. Matt Damon, it wasn't your fault. It wasn't your fault. Matt Damon goes, yeah, I know. No, it wasn't your fault. Right? What Damon's character, Will, had gone through in his previous life with his abuse. It wasn't your fault. Yeah, I got it, Robin. Whatever his name is in the movie. No, it wasn't. He has to keep repeating. No, it wasn't your fault. You have to keep pressing that there's now, therefore, no condemnation. People say, oh, yeah, I know. No, no condemnation. Nothing is condemnation. Nothing. I used to work for the post office, and the postmaster was a hard guy. Just tough. You couldn't get to the guy. And one day he was in his office, and I knew he was upset, and I think I was getting ready to leave or something. I don't know. I did a bold thing. I went in there. I said, Jay, I said, what's bothering you? He goes, nothing. I said, Jay, what's bothering you? No, I'm fine. Jay, what's bothering you? The guy broke down in tears. That's what Matt Damon did in the movie. You have to get this stuff. You can't accept this as some kind of theory. You can't read this and say nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. It becomes a Bible verse to some people. They've read it so often that they forget what this is saying, the magnificence of this, especially judging by what went before with the whole Israel law demonstration. Nothing consequently, nothing is now condemnation. You can't be condemned for anything. You can't be condemned for anything. It seems to me that this eliminates all possibility that you could be condemned for anything. Why not? The smile of God is on you continuously. God is not now, because of what Christ did, not now reckoning your sins and offenses against you. He's not, because he did something about them. He did something about them. Why is it that Christianity is still fighting the thing that Jesus Christ took away? What a slap in the face to Christ. All he wants is to be thanked for what he did, taking away your sins, now therefore no condemnation. Who out there dares to feel condemned? Who? I would say, how dare you feel condemned after what Jesus Christ did? That's an illicit feeling. It's illicit. You're not doing him a favor to feel guilty and condemned. This is what religion thinks. What they stop to feel guilty about their sins. It's too good to be true that Jesus Christ took them away. It's this martyr mentality, this suffering complex that people cannot wrap their heads around no condemnation. That's why I have to read this verse over and over again. If I don't get past Romans 8:1, then I don't get past Romans 8:1. I don't care. This is so important, and I swear, when you apprehend this, nothing consequently is now condemnation. And the opposite of that is the smile of God is upon you. The acceptance of God is upon you. When you wrap your head around this, it literally, this it sounds like a cliche. I almost hate to say it. It sounds too Christian-y, but it will change your life. Because as you think, so are you. Forget your opinion of yourself. It doesn't carry any weight. None. None. It's God's opinion of you that counts. He ought to know. Nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And you know, only those who do the following thing have an apprehension of it. And it has to do with apprehension. This has to do with how you think. Because again, I told you before, Paul is constantly using words like recognition, realization. None of the other writers say this. Come to a realization of the truth, a recognition, a understanding, apprehension, yeah. Because the other writers, it's about doing things in front of you. Do something in front of you. This is think a certain way because some crazy thing has happened. Some radical thing has happened. And you have to process this in your mind to begin to believe that it's true. It's true. It's always true. It's always true. But if you're not apprehending it, then you'll still be slaving for the old humanity. If no one tells you that the old humanity was crucified, you're still going to be slaving for it. You have to be told this. This is part of the evangel. Christ died for your sin. That's the evangel. So anyone who feels guilt does not understand the evangel. Anyone who feels condemned does not grasp the evangel of grace, the evangel of Paul. Christ died for your sins. The rest is details, like the old humanity was crucified. There has now come new. No one is to think of themselves according to flesh. If you're walking around with this weight still on you, or this feeling of that you must still perform somehow, that you're still a debtor to the flesh, then you cannot grasp Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is that profound. If you want to do stuff, if you want to snip, 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 like I told you yesterday, then go to the circumcision gospel. If you want to grasp it, if you're a member of the nations, you want to join Israel as a proselyte, and you want to keep trying to work on your flesh, and you want to hope that when for the coming of Christ, when he inaugurates the new covenant, and if you want to be a second-class citizen in that kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, subservient to Israel, then go ahead. Go ahead. But my prayer is that you have an antenna for this truth, that you hear this and you say, that's for me. That is for me. This gospel is for people who give up. In fact, I'm going to read my own the back cover of my own book here. While on earth, Jesus said some difficult things. He told the rich to give away all their money and the joyful to become mourners. If you wanted to inherit the earth, you had to be meek. If your eye offended you, no problem, as long as you plucked it out. A friend of mine said, can I start following Jesus on Monday? I'd like to enjoy the weekend. Obviously, the words and commandments of Jesus are pure, perfect, holy, and meant for Israelites. Jesus himself said, quote, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. Is it possible that we have been struggling along someone else's path? What if the words in red were never meant to be our marching orders? Several months after leaving Earth, the Jewish Messiah appeared as a very non-Jewish light to a self-righteous idiot en route to Damascus to kill Christians. Up next, not only a startling new destiny for believers, heaven instead of earth, but a new message of pure grace for all humanity, beyond the scope of Israel, beyond the scale of Israel. Jesus, as the Jewish Messiah, was presented as one who was dying for the sins of one nation, one dusty little nation, dusty, tiny little nation in the Middle East. That's what it was presented as. That's all they saw it as. That's all Peter saw it as. Do you realize that? That was all Peter saw from the cross. Was it? He was the lamb sacrificed for Israel. He was the permanent high priest who would take away the sins of Israel so they wouldn't have to repeat the thing every year on the Day of Atonement. This was the ultimate Day of Atonement, the ultimate Passover, That's all it was to Peter, the chief of the apostles. Because all they were ever trained in, all they were ever taught to think was their perfection, their coming into their kingdom. Then the other nations would be blessed, not independently of Israel, but because of Israel. Israel would be the priesthood nation. That was their goal, their dream. They ate, slept, and drank it. The priesthood. You are a holy priesthood, a holy nation. Peter goes on and on in his letters. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Of course, they're the go-betweens. He never saw any of this. Nobody ever saw any of this. Nobody could have dreamed that the cross was something so profoundly bigger than covering up the sins permanently this time so you don't need to repeat it of one nation, Israel. Yeah, one nation, Israel. It took a special revelation to that radical Pharisee I was just telling you about on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. How's that? Christ waits until he gets outside of the city limits of Israel, waits till he gets to the nations. He's out there. He's out of the land now. And that's when Christ strikes and says, wait till I tell you what the cross did for the entire world, for all humanity, and for the celestial realm as well, for the universe. Wait till I tell you it's the destruction of the old humanity. Wait till I tell you that all things are now new for all peoples. And there was a time when only one guy knew any of this. It was Paul. He's the only guy on the planet that knew it. Talk about a burden. My God. Then Christ says to him, I'm going to send you out to the nations. You're going to testify of this, what I teach you. You're going to testify before kings. And you're going to give it to the scum of the earth. And I'm going to give them an antenna for it. They're going to receive it. And they're going to enjoy it. And they're going to love it. And you, Paul, you are going to be persecuted. I'm changing your name from Saul, the first king of Israel, who was noted for his height, for his physical stature. I'm changing your name from that to Paul, little one. Little Paul, tiny little man. And I'm going to make you a monster in this earth. You're going to have a monster message that there is now, consequently, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus.